If you'll turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, looking at verses 25 through 30, the title of the message tonight is, My Burden is Light. My Burden is Light. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. And I do have two corrections I need to make from previous sermons. One of them was this morning. I made a statement about in John 10:10 when Jesus said that I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. I said that what he said there was ego a me, which is a really emphatic statement of saying I am. And that actually isn't what he said there. What he said was ego Erokomai, which Ty pointed this out to me after the service, and he's exactly right. But the Greek word he uses there, and the reason I say that is Jesus makes two really emphatic statements. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. And what he says there is, there's a reason why that's so important. He says, ego a me. What he's saying is, I am the door. In the next verse, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And so these are very emphatic statements. And so I just want to clarify that I didn't reference that correctly this morning in John 10:10 when he said I am, when he said that I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And then also last Sunday night, I made this reference to the woman that gave two mites, if you remember that. And I made the statement that she, that Christ had made comment that she would be remembered for this as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached. But that's actually not that woman. It's a different woman. It's the woman who broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus' feet just prior to his death. That's where he made that statement. And so there's two blunders I had. And so just so you know, I mess up all the time. So anyway, but when I catch that, when I notice that I've missed something, I want to come back and get it corrected. But anyway, hopefully what I'm going to tell you tonight is correct. I don't know. We'll see. Hopefully you've lost all confidence in me as I'm starting off with two corrections. But tonight, the title of the message tonight is My Burden is Light. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. And if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. It's a very common scripture. I want to just take some time out tonight to look at this. It says, And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word tonight. God, we always are just so grateful, Lord, that we can open up your word and be able to read and to learn, to be challenged, to be encouraged. And Father, I pray that tonight would be no exception. I pray that, Father, you would bless the scriptures that have been read and the scriptures that are going to be read throughout this message tonight, and that you would speak to each one of us, Father, and that, God, we would just be able to see, Lord, what kind of peace and rest and joy, God, that you can give to us, Father. I pray that we could experience that and live in that, Father, every day. And that, Lord, you would just make that so clear tonight, Father, not necessarily through what I say, but through the Scriptures as we look at them tonight. But we thank you, God, for the Scripture. We pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as I was looking at this passage, I was wanting to get really to verses 28 and 30, but as I looked at it more, you know, we talked this morning about how we know the meaning of life. And really what an audacious claim that is to claim that we of all people would know the meaning of life. But we also talked this morning that it was not by natural wisdom or brilliance or intellect, but by what? How do you and I know the meaning of life? The revelation. It comes by revelation. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about right here. As he says that nobody, no person knows the Father except for the Son. And who else? He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. It comes through revelation. It is revealed to us. It comes by revelation. There's nothing to be prideful about, to boast about. Again, it's not by wisdom or brilliance or intellect that we're somehow better than other people who haven't come to this this acknowledgement of this revelation. But it's through the revelation of God. It's the revelation of the Son of God. That's how we know the Father. Revelation of the Son by the Father, and revelation of the Father by the Son. Now, we can well see the works of God, the fingerprints of God. If you look into a microscope or you look into a telescope, you can see the works of God. You can see the design of God, but you will not discover God Himself. You will not discover the Father there. That must come through the Son, whom the Father has sent into the world. I would also draw your attention to those first few verses there, which is really in context of what we're reading tonight in verses 28 through 30. Notice that this is an exclusive statement. Again, we talked about this morning that the nature of truth is exclusive. When you say something is true, that is to the exclusion of everything else that is contrary to it. You're excluding everything else that would be contradictory to it. When you say that something is true, it is an exclusive statement that this is true and this alone. Notice what Jesus says here. It's an exclusive statement. No man except the Son. Where is it? Up in... let's see, in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. So you see there's those exclusive statements that are being made. No man except the Son. An exclusive claim. And notice that it is not the wise and prudent. They are excluded. It is not those who search the most strenuously. It is not those who study the most or that puts forth the most effort. It's not about effort or study or being strenuous. Those are dead ends. But it's those who come in humility. Notice the contrast. It is not the wise and the prudent, but rather little children. Little children contrasted with the wise and the prudent. And what do these little children find? And when he says those little children, he's not just talking about, well, it's little kids that come. What he's talking about is about humility. Those who come, and he makes this statement elsewhere that he says, those who come as a little child, trusting and in humility. He is contrasting little children with the wise and prudent. It is those who come as little children, those who come in humility, who will know the Son and will know the Father. Those who are weary from laboring and burdened and heavy laden, what do they find? They find rest for their souls. A yoke that is easy. And the idea of a yoke, that's like if you see two animals, usually you'll see like oxen or something like that, if you have two together, that you put this like this wooden or metal yoke between the two of them, keeping them together. That's the yoke that Jesus is talking about, which is a very common imagery in His day. But what these that come as little children, these who come in humility, they find rest for their souls, a yoke that is easy, and a burden that is light. It's interesting, as I was studying this afternoon and reading more on it, you know, the Old Testament was almost like Jesus' language. And I don't just mean like speaking the Hebrew language. Most likely Jesus spake Aramaic, which was kind of a version of Hebrew, I guess, or taken from Hebrew. But I'm not talking about speaking the Hebrew language or something like that. But it seems like that everything that Jesus says has allusions, if not direct references, to the Old Testament. For instance, you think about things that Jesus said from the cross. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a scripture I've been asked about, I don't know, dozens of times at least. When someone said, well, what did Jesus mean when He said that? When He cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I had one guy I worked with one time said, you know, that was a scripture that meant so much to him because, you know, that made him realize when he read that, it made him realize that everyone doubts. Please don't say amen to that. Well, I'll say this. If Jesus was doubting God, doubting the Father when He said that, we're all going to burn in hell forever. Because if you're telling me that Christ did not have faith and that He doubted, then He sinned. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Jesus sinned at that moment, which means your righteousness is now nullified. Because our only righteousness, we have no righteousness in ourselves. It's only in Christ. And if Christ is not fully righteous and perfect, morally perfect and righteous and sinless, then we have no hope. So that's a terrible misunderstanding and misapplication of that statement. But do you understand that statement is not just a statement? It's a quote. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting a song from 1,000 years earlier when he's hanging there on the cross. And it's interesting that as he says that, it's while the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the scribes, that they're there and they're kind of shaking their head at Jesus and they're saying, you know, well, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's also in Psalm 22. The same statement is made there. And that's what Jesus, as he says that, he's quoting back to that psalm. It would be similar to this. It would be like, if I were to make this statement, If you were to say, Jordan, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're nothing but a wretch. And I were to say to you, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. There's a connection there. You're calling me a wretch? Well, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. What does it say next? That saved a wretch like me. You're calling me a wretch? You're exactly right. But it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's very similar to how Jesus is communicating from the cross and He's speaking the Old Testament. I like what Tori was saying this morning about, I was going to give this terrible analogy and I didn't get an opportunity to give it this morning, so I'll give it to you now. I love terrible analogies because you remember them. So she was talking about that you know, a lot of times the burdens we have in our life, it's because we don't spend enough time in Scripture and in study and spend enough time with God. We spend all of our time with all this garbage and all this junk and basically, you know, pumping very negative things in our mind, or if not sewage into our minds. And so that kind of has its way of coming out, and that we need to spend more time with God, spend more time in His Word. And the analogy I thought of was this. Who knows what a ramp is? A ramp? Okay. Up here in Townsend, they used to have a ramp festival. And you're like, of all things, you know, I think to have a festival of, but a ramp is like this, for those who don't know, is like this really, is kind of a wild, like really strong onion. And they have like a ramp fest. Well, there's a friend of mine I work with, he used to talk about that there were these kids, the poor kids where he grew up, that they would eat ramps a lot. That was part of their, pretty much a common part of their diet. And they would, after you eat these ramps, it's such a strong, potent onion that after you eat a lot of it, you start to smell like a ramp. It starts coming out of your... You smell like an onion. I mean, even if you've taken a shower, even after you've cleaned up, and they would go to school the next day, and the ramp kids would smell so strong like onions, because it would be seeping through their pores. They'd make them stand outside and like listen through the window because the teacher couldn't bear to smell this ramp smell coming off the kids. Well, here's my terrible analogy. When you take enough Scripture in, it begins to like ooze out of you. It really does. It begins to come out of your pores to where there's something that you smell like Scripture. When you're around people, they can, it's like that fragrance of Christ and of His Word, that it just, I mean, you just emit that everywhere that you go. It's a terrible analogy, but hopefully it'll help you remember that I want to ooze Scripture. That's the way Christ was. He spoke in Old Testament. I mean, he the things that he said, he was constantly making allusions or references to the Old Testament. When Satan, you know, I mentioned those things on the cross. When Satan came and tempted him, what did Jesus say? When he came to Jesus and said, I know you're starving. You've been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what he was speaking back to Satan on all three occasions that we read about? He was speaking Deuteronomy. He was quoting. He was quoting Moses. That shows you the sufficiency of God's Word, that Jesus, the Son of God, who in His own authority and power could have rebuked Satan, instead He quotes to him the Scriptures. That's how sufficient the Scriptures are. I say all that to say that the Old Testament was almost Jesus' language. He referenced it so often, He alluded to it so often. And we see the same thing here in what we're reading tonight. It's interesting as you begin to really study any Scriptures, any statements that Christ makes, that He doesn't have to talk very long at all before you recognize that He's referencing things that are in the Old Testament. And what we see here tonight is that Jesus is alluding to Jeremiah, who lived and wrote 600 years, over six centuries earlier. That's who Jesus is alluding to. Listen to Jeremiah 31, 25 through 26. He says, "For I have satiated the weary soul," or "I have satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." That's kind of the statement that there's an allusion there to Jeremiah 31, 25, which is very significant. Because what else do we find in Jeremiah 31, just a few verses later? Does that chapter ring a bell? What we find in Jeremiah 31, 31 is this, through 33. And this is just a few verses later, a few statements later, Jeremiah writes this, which is so significant. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That day has come, okay? "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So that covenant, we're going back to Moses, this monumental defining event in Israel's history and Judah's history was that this covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai after He brought them out of Egypt. The Passover, this is the most significant event in Israel's history. But now that was the old covenant. Now He's making a new covenant. What is this new covenant going to be like? Look at verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Contrasted with what? The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. This new covenant is going to be written upon the heart. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It was just a few verses earlier that he was saying that I'm going to satisfy the weary soul. That's the same statements that Jesus is making there in Matthew chapter 11. This is the new covenant that Jesus is making and ushering in. God's law not written on stone tablets, but on their hearts. We also see Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Go back a few chapters earlier. And this is actually a direct reference to what Jesus is saying. Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's exactly what Jesus says. "But they said, we will not walk therein." This is a direct quote of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11. Those old paths that He's talking about, those old paths lead to the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the good way. And you think about that as Jesus, as He's on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection, that He reaches all the way back in the Old Testament and talks about how that all the law and the prophets were foretelling and talking about Him. That those old paths are leading to the Messiah, and that He is the good way that is to be sought out. So we go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. So we see that this is loaded with Old Testament references and fulfillment of Old Testament passages. Allusions to and references to what's been revealed throughout the Old Testament, which is Jesus' Bible. But we see here in chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." His yoke is easy, His burden is light, directly contrasted with the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day. Do you know how many Old Testament laws there were? Maybe if you've been reading through the Bible chronologically, or if you've been reading the Bible straight through this year, it seems like there's quite a few laws in there. When you get into Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the giving of the law, what you call positive laws where they're told what to do, directly what to do, explicitly what to do, how many Old Testament laws are there? Do you know? Anybody got a guess? Ty's looking it up on Google right now. He's going to have it in just a minute. How many Old Testament laws were there? 613. Did you find it? 613. There were 613 Old Testament laws. It feels like it's at least that many when you're reading through it. There were 613 Old Testament laws that were rigidly and legalistically observed. And not only that, they were added to by the Pharisees. But by comparison, let's see. Go to the next passage, Julie, if you would. This is the yoke of the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So he's saying they have authority as religious leaders, that there is a basis for that. Can you understand those 613 Old Testament laws? Who gave those laws? Well, it was God. These are God's laws. They were given directly from God to Moses. Okay, so those 613 laws are significant. They're not to just be discarded. So that's where Christ is saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he's saying, actually do the things contained in the law. Do what you're taught by the Pharisees. Actually observe and do those things. But do what they say, don't do what they do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Again, this is directly related to what Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 11. That His yoke is easy, His burden is light. This is the yoke of the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now I want you to compare that to what Jesus says in John 13. Listen to Jesus' commandment given the night before He was crucified. Listen to this by comparison. Those 613 laws, legalistically, rigidly kept to and even added to, that there were the details that were given, new laws, many new laws were created related to maybe just one law. But listen to what Christ, the commandment that He gives the night before He's going to be crucified. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's it. That you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you are my students, if you have love one to another. You hear the commandment of Christ is to love. Love one another. At a previous time, Jesus says to love God, to love one another. On those two commandments hang all 613 Old Testament laws. That's what they're all based on. To love God, to love one another. John references back to this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. 22 and 23. He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." You listen to that by comparison, and you quickly understand how that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. To love God, To love Christ, to believe on His name, on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Going back to Matthew chapter 11 as we wrap up tonight, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As I was thinking about tonight, thinking about just having kind of one message here on Sunday night, kind of a standalone, this scripture came to mind. I wanted to research a little bit more and study up on it more. But this scripture came to mind because we work hard here at Marble Hill Baptist Church. We work sacrificially. We give sacrificially. But it's not a burden. It is not a burden. It is a joy. I can tell you this, that in the, 25 years that I've been at this church, when times when it does become a burden, it's like sirens begin to go off. Because you see, when I have this list, this to-do list, I have this list of things I have to do, that's when the sirens start going off, when it becomes a burden. Things that I have to do, I have to study, I have to get ready. It's amazing that at other times I have this list that's opportunities, and the thing is, it's the exact same list. When that list goes from being opportunities to being a burden and things I have to do, I have to go to church tonight, I have to get a sermon ready, I have to get my lesson ready for Wednesday night, we have to cut trees outside, we have to have a meeting. When I start talking and thinking in that way, that's when I need to stop everything I'm doing. That's when the sirens go off, the alarms go off, detectors go off. I know what's happening. When I'm in the flesh, it's a burden. When I'm in the flesh, it's an overwhelming burden. It's a list a mile long of things I have to do. But when I'm in the Spirit, it all changes. If I'm walking in the Spirit, it's a joy and it's opportunities. It's things I get to do. It's amazing the difference that makes. And I can tell you that if Christ's burden, when His yoke becomes heavy and His burden is no longer light, you're in the flesh. I'm in the flesh. Because the reality is, the truth is, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It is not a burden, it is a joy to serve Christ. And as I say that, as I think about our life as Christians, our lives as members of this church, I think it's good if you can do this. And there's people in this room right now that have been saved for many years, for many decades, but it's good to remember what it's like to be lost. That's a burden. It's a burden to not know why you exist. That's a burden. It is a burden to doubt if anything you will ever do, all that you've worked for your whole life, anything you will ever do is going to matter in the end. That is a burden. It is a burden to wonder if there is a good way that you're not on. It is a burden to not know what will happen to you if you die tonight. That is a burdensome life. It is a burden to feel like you have to save yourself. It is not a burden to serve Christ. Serving Christ is not a burden, it is a joy. And I can say this, that I may lay down at night dead tired, but I sleep really well. It is not a burden to serve Christ, it is a joy. I want us to think on that tonight as we break up into our discussion groups.